Welcome to the 8th edition of News of the Church. It's the 3rd of February, 2024, and it's a Saturday. It's the Feast of St. Blaise, the traditional day for the blessing of throats. Some time ago, I saw a movie called News of the World, in which, after the Civil War, a former Confederate officer ekes out a living wandering about reading newspaper stories from all over to people who pay a dime a head, which figures to about $2.50 today. The idea caught my imagination, and here I am, a gazetteer. Gazette came into the English language through French, but its origin is Italian, gazzetta, which is the name of the Venetian coin, which paid for the first Venetian newspapers back in the 16th century. So here is an audio gazette of Catholic things and, well, frankly, things that just interest me. Any number of times when I've been sitting around with friends, we have wondered what the use is of a college education, other than to replace a high school education. And, you know, things have gone in such a terrible slide. Well, people are coming out of school not knowing anything. It would be better if they go to trade schools. In a little while, be an electrician or a carpenter or a plumber, and you'll be driving a brand new Audi or something. So I'm looking at The Wanderer. This is a very old Catholic newspaper from my home, from my native place, the Twin Cities in Minnesota. Very faithful people edit this. They are much to be admired for sticking with this for so long. And this is from the January 11 number of The Wanderer. New Catholic trade schools are sprouting up across the country. Here are four. That's the title, and it's by Joe Berkus. I don't think I'll read about all four, but I do want to give you a taste of this. There is growing interest in the trades for many families around the country, according to the leaders of post-secondary Catholic trade institutions, and it comes amid major skilled labor shortages in the USA. According to the 2023 Career Advancement in Manufacturing report by Xometry, that's X-O-M-E-T-R-Y, I think it's pronounced that way, 82% of manufacturing companies are experiencing a labor shortage. In February, the Associated Builders and Contractors said that the construction industry had a shortage of 500,000 laborers. The Bureau of Labor Statistics reported that the demand for electricians is expected to grow faster than the demand for all occupations from 2022 to 2032 to make up for workers leaving the field to retire or transferring to a different occupation. You know, it's a little while ago I had to have some electrical work done in my house. I couldn't believe what they are able to charge. And of course, that makes sense. There's a shortage of electricians. Leaders of new Catholic trade schools across the U.S. say they are offering a new path for students who don't want to take on crippling debt from traditional four-year colleges by training them in a skill, cultivating their faith, and doing it all affordably. CNA, this is from Catholic News Association, spoke to four of these schools about their mission and goals. Just I'll interrupt a little bit. After the Council of Trent, especially, there grew up in Italy confraternities and so forth who specialized in works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy and corporal works of mercy. And one of the things that they did was they would found schools for orphans or for young women who might have been otherwise in danger of going into prostitution to teach them a trade so that they could be on their own. It was a real work of charity. Okay, back to the article. Santiago Trade School. Producing excellent Christian tradesmen is the mission of Santiago Trade School in the rural part of Orange County, California. The two-year school, for men only, operates under the legal auspices of Santiago Retreat Center, a nonprofit organization offering retreats to Catholics that sits on 500 acres of land. The school, which had its inaugural class of 5 students in September, offers training in several different trades, including general construction, mechanical technology, and agricultural management. Students will be focusing on what it takes to build a house, studying the use of heavy machinery, and spending time on a 300-acre farm and ranch that has cattle, bison, horses, goats, chickens, sheep, and several other animals, Jesuits and so forth. I just threw that part in. Mark McElrath, executive director of Santiago Retreat Center, told CNA in December. I think they're like a pen of Jesuits. Chickens. They're turkeys, perhaps. Maybe silly as geese. Well, I could go on. Students at the school live and pray in community with a rigorous schedule each day. The day begins at 6:30 a.m. in the chapel, where students pray the Psalms together. Breakfast is at 7 a.m., and work begins about an hour later. The students attend Mass at 11:30, which is followed by lunch. Then at 2 p.m., the students engage in study, either taking online courses on the trades or reading theological works, like those of Venerable Fulton J. Sheen or St. John Henry Newman. Dinner is at 5 p.m., followed by another prayer session at 7 p.m., and recreation time at 8 p.m. Lights are out by 11 p.m. The school is led by 5 staff members, including tradesmen and a Catholic priest as a chaplain. Father Glenn Batten of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. That's the ordinary set up by the Pope of Christian Unity, Benedict XVI, to bring Anglicans and their whole communities into unity with Rome. Tuition is set at $28,000 a semester, similar to in-state tuition at many public colleges. However, at Santiago, students have the opportunity to participate in a work-study program at Santiago Retreat Center. Most students should be able to graduate debt-free if they take part in the program, McElrath said. So at the end of 2 years, you'll know how to build a house, why we build a house, how to manage what goes on in the house. You should have little to no debt, and you should be extremely employable, McElrath said. Well, this sounds like a very worthy project. Check out The Wanderer, and you'll find this article in the edition of 11 January 2024. Sticking to The Wanderer, but moving a week forward now to the 18th of January edition, we have the sermon given on the Feast of the Epiphany by Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke in Rome at the Church of the Holy Trinity of the Pilgrims, Santissima Trinità dei Pellegrini, my adoptive parish in Rome. That's where St. Philip Neri established his beautiful confraternity, which still exists. It's been revived, and they're doing wonderful things. So here we go with Cardinal Burke's sermon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, so be it. I like that. So be it. It's very literal. E così sia is how you would say, it's an older way of saying amen, or translating amen in Italian. E così sia. Today we celebrate the light that dawned on the world with the nativity of Jesus, true God and true man, the only Savior of the world, King of heaven and earth. Today the words of the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled. Arise, clothe yourself with light, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth. Thick fog envelops the people, but the Lord shines upon you. His glory appears upon you. The star which led the Magi from the east to the nativity scene in which the baby Jesus lay is the instrument of the universal and eternal light emanating from the face of the Savior at his advent into the world. It is the divine and eternal light that from the moment of the Annunciation became incarnate and became visible to us. From that moment, this light continues to shine on the world to chase away the darkness of sin and to attract the whole universe to him, who restores all things in God the Father, according to his plan for the salvation of the world. Kneeling together with the Magi before the child Jesus, we remember the hymn with which St. Paul celebrates the mystery of salvation, which had its beginning with the incarnation and its fulfillment in the redemption accomplished through the passion, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. In him he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and immaculate before him in charity, predestining us to be adopted children for him, through Jesus Christ, according to the loving plan of his will, to the praise of the splendor of his grace, with which he has rewarded us in the beloved Son. In him, through his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He poured it out on us in abundance with all wisdom and intelligence, making us know the mystery of his will, according to the benevolence that he had intended for the government of the fullness of time, to bring all things back to Christ, the sole head, things, those in heaven and those on earth. This is the reason why today in the cathedrals of the world, after the singing of the gospel, the date of the next Easter celebration is solemnly announced to the faithful, signifying the perfect unity of the Nativity with the resurrection. Faced with the mystery of the redemptive incarnation, we recognize that our current happiness and its fulfillment in the new and eternal Jerusalem is found only in Christ, born in Bethlehem, and immediately manifested to the whole world represented by the three wise men. We have communion with him in his true body, blood, soul, and divinity for the Eucharistic sacrifice. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, he makes the sacrifice on Calvary sacramentally present, pouring, without measure and without stopping, the divine grace from the glorious heart of him which passed into our hearts. Truly we live in Christ, above all by participating in Holy Mass, in the Holy Church. According to his promise, he, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, remains with us in the Church until the last day, until his glorious return at the end of the world, until the establishment of new heavens and a new earth. How vain is the search for happiness, for eternal salvation, in the passing things of the world! Jesus alone, alive for us in the Church, is the light that illuminates all things in this world and their destiny in the world to come. He instructs us through the sound and perennial doctrine of the Church and purifies and strengthens us to live according to the sound and perennial doctrine through the sacraments, the life of prayer and penance and works of devotion. The deposit of faith contained in sacred tradition and sacred scripture, through which the Lord works for our salvation in every generation, is the star that always leads us to him and helps us to live only in him for our salvation and the salvation of the world. This is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us, quoting the Second Vatican Council. The deposit of faith, depositum fidei, contained in sacred tradition and sacred scripture, was entrusted by the apostles to the entirety of the Church. By adhering to it, all the holy people, united with their pastors, constantly persevere in the teaching of the apostles and in communion, in the breaking of the bread and in prayers, so that in retaining, practicing, and professing the faith transmitted, a singular unity of spirit between bishops and faithful. Using the blessed chalks, today we will mark the doors of our homes with the cross of Christ and with the first letters of the names of the Magi to signify that our homes and our hearts truly belong completely to Christ the King. Led to the altar of Holy Mass by the star that is our faith and our life of faith in the community of saints, we unite our hearts together with the Immaculate Heart of Mary to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in his offering of the Eucharistic sacrifice. We bring from the altar, from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the light that illuminates everything and that leads all things back to God, according to his plan for our salvation. May the joy of the Magi, who arrived before the baby Jesus in the nativity scene after following the star, be our joy today and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So be it. Well, that was Cardinal Burke's sermon at my adoptive parish in Rome, Santissima Trinita dei Pellegrini, where I hope to be, God willing, for Holy Week and then beyond. A good friend of mine of many years has a piece in Crisis magazine from the 1st of February, 2024, about fiducia supplicans. You know what that is. Monsignor Hans Feichtinger, he's a priest of Passau in Germany, and he has degrees from my school, the Augustinianum in Rome, and also from Dalhousie University in Halifax, and he was an official of the CDF for many years, and so worked closely with Joseph Ratzinger. And his piece at Crisis magazine is called Fiducia Supplicans, A Crisis of Trust. And the subtitle being, the current reactions to fiducia supplicans constitute an outbreak of a crisis of trust toward the Holy See that has been lingering for years. Well, let's hear what Monsignor Feichtinger has to say. I remain amazed and puzzled by how the publication of fiducia supplicans is affecting the Church, and by how the responses to it still seem to be underperceived, downplayed, or ignored. Negative reactions to the document and against specific contents of the document have been strong, including those from entire bishops' conferences and large numbers of priests and laypeople. Ignoring the vehemence and the reasons behind these reactions is not the way forward. Neither is it promising to continue demanding that people just read the text again. And it also will not be enough to remind Catholics, and priests in particular, of their loyalty and obedience to the Holy Father. Some reactions may have sounded a bit hysterical. In our world, this seems unavoidable, but it does not make the substantial problems less severe, which are both doctrinal and pastoral. The document, as Cardinal Fernandez himself has made clear, is substantially his own work and allegedly follows indications received from Pope Francis, who, by approving it, is responsible for it anyway. Moreover, the ever-popular game to blame the media for misrepresenting Vatican texts must stop. First, because if anyone is continually misrepresented, that becomes his own problem. Second, because in this case, there actually was not much misrepresentation. The fact that secular media home in on certain aspects of the document is hardly surprising, and not as bad as apologetic prelates want it to be. The document has severe flaws, as numerous voices in the Church have explained. Its attempt to put a lot of distance between blessings of couples and of unions is a stretch, or even sophistic. You cannot convincingly separate the action, blessing a couple, from its meaning, blessing two individuals. Even the alleged distinction between spontaneous, pastoral, non-scripted blessings and the more solemn, formal, liturgical ones remains specious. Finally, such spontaneous blessings are not new, and, like the ritual ones, have always had descending and ascending aspects. Those different aspects, however, do not create two separate kinds of blessings. Pastorally, the very serious question is what the blessings for irregular and even more for homoerotic unions are supposed to be good for. Stabilizing such unions, in many cases, is questionable. The most recent attempts by Cardinal Fernandez to explain the new blessings as a prayer to liberate couples from anything contrary to the gospel make them, in part, into something like an exorcism. Is that really what we are going for? The hope that the solution proposed here will remove the issue from ongoing synodal and ecclesial debates will not be fulfilled. In reality, as is evident from how this document is being debated and not received in the worldwide Church, this is not about pastoral care, but about tensions among bishops and between bishops' conferences and the Holy See. It is about a pernicious crisis of trust among the members of the hierarchy, the College of Cardinals very much included. It is also about a lack of trust among priests toward bishops and the Holy See, which is the most relevant issue here, because, after all, these blessings are supposed to be given by priests. The lack of consultation among bishops and priests in the process of elaborating this text is tragic, revealing, and a bit terrifying. becoming a more synodal church cannot mean creating an ever less synodal Vatican. Neither must it mean excluding priests in parish ministry at the degree we see currently at the Synod of Bishops, 2023-24, otherwise significantly enlarged with lay people and religious. A number of bishops, also in Rome, view the younger generation of priests with skepticism and or condescension. Often, what prelates criticize about them is psychologically shallow and theologically weak. Such disdain will not build up a culture of trust, cooperation, and obedience. And as a formation strategy, it will fail. How can young priests take older prelates seriously if the latter do not return the favor, or rather, if they do not begin with an advance of trust in the young clergy? After all, are we not praying for an increase in vocations? It seems very hard for some bishops to believe that God might call men to the priesthood who are not like they have been. It should be obvious that such an attitude pulls out the rug under anyone who claims to be close to the teachings of Vatican II or a proponent of synodality, not to mention that it may just be a lack of trust in God's providence. The current reactions to Fiducia Supplicans constitute an outbreak of a crisis of trust toward the Holy See that has been lingering for years. The document erodes the Pope's own influence, auctoritas. Exercising pastoral leadership based mostly on formal authority, potestas, never bears fruit. This applies to the ministry of the Holy Father, even when it comes with the threat of schism and its consequences. For where we are today, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith bears particular responsibility. The new document on blessings presents itself as doctrinally traditional while introducing a change of practice. Consciously or not, in doing so, it introduces a problematic separation between what the Church does and what she believes, teaches. The Holy See cannot just issue policy changes like a civil government, not even if these changes are based on pastoral intentions and the visions of the Pope himself. The claim that the changes proposed are built somehow on a continual development of the Church's doctrine and practice is not legitimate. First, because such a claim introduces the notion of a doctrinal change through the back door of a new practice. Second, because the idea of a development of dogma, doctrine, is a theological model to explain, retrospectively, how what the Church has come to believe over the centuries is coherent with the Gospel and with divine revelation more generally. Making this idea into a tool of the magisterium and of Church governance is theologically questionable. The role of the magisterium is not to create a balance between demands of older and contemporary views, or between more forward-leaning and more conservative people. All these are political concepts or diplomatic methods inadequate to the ecclesial questions, which must be addressed with the firm conviction that doctrinal and pastoral considerations cannot be opposed to each other, and can be resolved only with confident trust in the wisdom handed on to us through the sacred tradition. In our rich white countries, we also need more humility in how we involve the churches in poorer parts of the world. Our development, societal and economic, comes with a lot of corruption. I believe that behind the divergent positions taken vis-à-vis the document, there are divergent views on what evangelization is. So, the good news here is that in the Church today, evangelization is on everyone's mind. But we need to agree more deeply on how evangelization is essentially tied to conversion, even if the Church can live with a certain spectrum of interpretations. But one thing needs to be clearer than it is right now. There is no Christendom without Christianity. If we talk about the Church's presence and relevance in postmodern societies, we must recognize that this is the language of power, a political concept, based on a postmodern version of Christendom that prevents us from truly doing the work of evangelization. For our pastoral and liturgical ministry, considerations of moral relevance, pastoral or political influence are not primary. What comes first instead is trust in God's revelation and providence. The current debate is not about theory versus practice, but about making sure that God's will is normative and primary for us, both its challenges and its consolations. Unless we get that right, we will lose all our relevance and influence, and, what is more important and tragic, we will betray the mission Christ has entrusted to us, giving up faith in his saving truth and power. In short, we will sacrifice Christianity on the altar of a misguided understanding of or yearning for Christendom. I am not convinced this document can be salvaged by more explanations, trying to make up for its lack of lucidity. It will be hard to live with it if it simply remains in place. The way forward is to admit mistakes were made, also because the synodal traditions of the Roman Curia were not observed, and thus give an example of how synodality itself is only fruitful if it is faithful. Doctrinal statements from Rome cannot be content with being not heretical or blasphemous. They must leave no doubt whatsoever about their fidelity to Scripture and tradition. As Pope Francis himself recently said, "What counts is the Lord, not on our own ideas or our own projects." Thus, Monsignor Hans Frechtiger, my dear old friend of many years. I'm just back from a short break. One of my readers has sent me some bottles of ant killer. I'll be able to kill ants everywhere now. Many thanks to him. I found a piece in the Epoch Times that inspired me. And it has a very Catholic feeling to it, even though it doesn't have anything to do necessarily explicitly with the Catholic Church. This is from the 22nd of January. Army guard posts photo of restaurant owner looking out the door for customers. The response has been overwhelming. The byline is by Louise Chambers. A dry spell turned into a line out the door for one restaurant owner after a customer posted a touching photo on social media, reaching thousands. Scott Hosek and his wife have owned Spirals, Hot Dogs and More, in Norman, Oklahoma, since the onset of the pandemic. In October 2023, Mr. Hosek suffered a stroke, and his medical bills began piling up. Additionally, a winter dry spell made matters worse. "Our restaurant is far enough back off the main trail that if you don't know we're here, you kind of forget," Mr. Hosek, who has since recovered, told the Epoch Times. On a quiet December day, Mr. Hosek greeted and served two customers who were wearing military uniforms, Nick Chappell and his colleague from the Oklahoma Army National Guard. Then he retreated to the front door to look out for new customers. Touched by what he witnessed, Mr. Chappell snapped a photo of the candid moment. Mr. Hosek went back to them to ask if they were expecting any other friends, and they replied with a no. Unbeknown to the restaurant owner, Mr. Chappell shared his photo on Facebook alongside a plea to the public to visit the eatery. "The food was amazing, and the hospitality was off the charts," he wrote. The post went viral, and the next day, Mr. Hosek had a line outside the door waiting for him. From making as little as $200 on a slow day and up to $600 on a busy day, Spirals started making $2,000 to $3,000 daily with the influx of new customers and has been that way for the last 3 weeks. "Every day I was buying more food in order to keep it going," Mr. Hosek said. "My restaurant seats about 35 people. We have people against every wall, up against the walls three deep, and a line going out the door." However, it took the restaurant owner a couple of days to realize that it was Mr. Chappell's post that was bringing in new customers. Mr. Chappell later went back to Spirals to offer to take the post down, but Mr. Hosek refused. "I had no idea what we were getting into," he said, adding that Mr. Chappell has returned for several interviews and has been very generous, very kind, very humble. For Mr. Hosek, whose degrees in theology and a background in construction and chefing, Spirals is the first eatery he has ever owned and operated. He believes the overnight turnaround was the result of divine intervention. "These are the things that we pray about every day," he said. "My wife and I, because of the stroke and because of all the bills starting to pile up, were just like, 'Listen, we may have to consider closing. We may have to consider getting out of this.' And God says, 'Okay, that's an option, but I'll show you what I can do.' So yeah, I would call it divine intervention for sure." Mr. Hosek and his wife got spirals up and running amid the pandemic after buying the unit next to their thrift store, thanks to a $10,000 grant from the city of Norman. They decided to quickly give back to the local community as people struggled to adjust to life after COVID by placing a sign inviting customers to leave their troubles at the door and just relax, enjoy yourself, and have a hot dog. The Hosek children thought their parents had stepped off the deep end when they opened the hot dog eatery. Mrs. Hosek then suggested naming the hot dogs after their kids, and the venture became a family affair. According to Mr. Hosek, their most popular hot dog is the Bass Dog. "It's named after my daughter-in-law. Her name is Bassin, and she was also a bass player in the band," he said. "It has cream cheese on the inside with the protein of your choice, and is topped with chili, white cheddar sauce, and then shredded cheese and crumbles." The Hoseks also have a new hot dog on the menu, which includes cream cheese, jalapenos, and bacon, called the Thunderbird, named after the Thunderbird unit patch for the 45th Infantry, to whom their knight in shining armor, Mr. Chapel, belongs. Now, what a lovely story. You never know what a small act of kindness is going to turn into, just like you never know what an invitation can turn into. Never underestimate the power of an invitation. You know someone who's fallen away from the church, or someone who's in a jam. Invite them to come to Mass with you. Invite them to go to confession when you go to confession. Never underestimate the power of an invitation. It could change a life. Here's a piece that's out of this world. It's sent to me by a longtime reader who worked for NASA and on Mars rover things. This is from the Ames Research Center. "Last week, NASA announced that the Ingenuity Mars helicopter flew its last flight on January 18th. Yes, this Mars rover had a little chopper that they could send up, like a little drone. And it had to go really, really, the blades had to go really, really fast because they have a very thin atmosphere there. Anyway, "During this short flight, a loss of communication occurred between Ingenuity and the Perseverance rover. It appears that Ingenuity suffered a hard landing after this loss of communication, which resulted in damage to one or more of its carbon fiber rotor blades." How's the phrase going? Cool hand, Luke. What we got here is a failure to communicate. "Ingenuity was originally designed as a technology demonstration, expected to perform up to 5 experimental test flights over 30 days, but the aircraft operated from the Martian surface for almost 3 years, performing 72 flights and flying more than 14 times farther than planned, logging more than 2 hours of total flight time. The early success of Ingenuity led to the continuation of the New Frontiers mission, Dragonfly, a dual quadcopter that will explore Saturn's moon, Titan. Though Ingenuity will no longer fly in the skies of Mars, its legacy will propel us to new heights with future deep space flight and exploration missions. All those who supported the development and operations of the little helicopter that could will remain profoundly impacted by Ingenuity. Engineers here at Ames have worked alongside NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory experts since the beginning of Ingenuity's development. Ames engineers were called upon to support this mission because of our center's rotorcraft aeromechanics expertise and our 25-year legacy in planetary aerial vehicle research." You know, maybe we should have a Catholic college, like a Catholic technical college that builds little Martian helicopters or something. Anyway, I'll spare you the rest about treacherous terrain and dust storms and so forth. That's kind of an interesting little question. With flight operations now concluded, the Ingenuity team will perform final tests on helicopter systems and download the remaining imagery and data from Ingenuity's onboard memory. Let's all say goodbye to our intrepid Mars Explorer. Rest easily, Ingenuity. Thanks for all you have taught us. Yeah, you know, I always feel kind of sad when one of these rovers stops working. Even though they go like way, way beyond their mission, they're just tugging along there. And with that, I'll wrap this up. If you find something that's interesting, send it in to me. And let's conclude with the Memorare in Latin. Memorare, o Piissima Virgo Maria, non esse auditum a seculo, quemquam ad tua currentem presidia, tua implorentem auxilia, tua petentem suffragia esse derelictum. Ego tali animatus confidentia, ad te Virgo Virginum mater curo, a te venio, coram te gemens peccator assisto. Noli, mater verbi, verba mea dispicere, sed audi propitia et exaudi. Amen.